إلهي على فلاهي على.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
In order that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects him, recite the second one louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In order that each and every one of us, inshallah, becomes a companion of our Imam, a soldier of our Imam, recite the third one even louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We said that for the next few nights, inshallah, we're going to be going over some of the history of Amirul Mu'mineen, salawatullah alayhim. The reason being is that one of the advices that we have in regards to the holy month of Ramadan, in the du'as and the supplications that are special for this month, is the remembrance of the Imam of our time and preparing for his coming. In the du'as, we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us of the people that will join him in his government. Make us of the people that will help him out there. Not just that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings him and makes life easier and lets us live our lives the way we want without any responsibility. The only way that we can ask for the Imam of our time to come is by not just asking and saying those words, shedding tears, feeling passionate about it, but also, and more importantly, preparing ourselves. And we said the most important thing in this preparation, one of the most important things in this preparation, is learning the dynamics of what type of activities the Imam of our time is going to have, what type of issues, problems are going to be happening that we can predict, and what type of responses the people before us have had in regards and in return to their Imams, that we should not repeat. Because of that, learning the history of Amirul Mu'mineen, the government part of it, when he came to power, and what happened after that becomes very, very crucial. We need to get one point out of our heads, brothers and sisters. When we look at that history, we mentioned this last night as well, that a lot of what we believe in, what we hear, what we think of that history is an illusion, and that illusion causes us to make mistakes in interpreting and analyzing it. And because of that, it becomes useless. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, when he advises his son, Imam al-Mujtaba salawatullah alayhima,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali.
One of the things that he mentions is, learn the history of the people before you as though you lived amongst them. Learn it the way it was, because that's beneficial. Don't learn it the way you want it to be. One of the misconceptions that we have about the people of that time is that they're a bunch of kafirs, they're non-religious, they don't like Islam, they don't like the Imam, they don't like any of that. They're going to hell, everybody knows that. And that's why they did what they did. That's one of the biggest mistakes that we make in analyzing that history. That's not true. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi becomes the Khalifa. They actually come to him and request him to accept the Khilafa of the believers, become the ruler, the governor over the believers. Now, last year we went over that extensively, but as an intro to get, I want to cover the Battle of Siffin. I want to look at that, look at what happened there, look what happened that led to that battle, which there's some very, very interesting things that are beneficial for us to learn from. But as an intro to get an understanding of what is happening, we need to go over the period of time that the Imam becomes the Khalifa. The Khilafa is given to our Imam. Recite the salawat, please. The people had uprisings in two regions of the Muslim Ummah. There's three main areas, if we can call them, in the Muslim Ummah. Three or four, depending on how we divide it up. You have Egypt. You have Iraq, which includes current day Iran as well. Not the Iraq that we know of today with the borders, but they refer to that area as Iraq, which had control over Khorasan, Isfahan, Sajistan, as they call it, which is today's Sistan. They had control over that region as well. These are two, Egypt and Iraq. You have Sham, and then you have Mecca and Medina, Hijaz. These are four areas that we can say. Yemen is kind of not in the picture too much. We don't see too much happening there at this time. Two uprisings from people in Egypt and Iraq against the Khalifa. Sham is not part of this. People of Medina join the people of Iraq and Egypt, for the most part, a good number of them, some of the companions, they join and they overthrow Uthman. They kill Uthman. We made it clear last night. There's plenty of evidence. It's very clear. Amir al-Mu'mineen not only was not the one that was in charge of or involved with the killing and assassination of Uthman, he was actually opposed to the idea, and he left Medina when they wanted to do that. He tried his best to prevent that from happening. Now, when Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi came to power through the force of these people, these are people that had come from Egypt and Iraq, and they were sick and tired of the oppressions that were taking place, the privileges that Bani Umayyah had during the time of Uthman, and the mismanagement of the wealth of the Muslims. They were sick and tired of it. So these were oppressed people, lower class people, many of them. Some of them companions, some of them good believers, but a lot of them average people. They came and they insisted and pleaded and desperately asked the Imam to become the Khalifa. But interestingly, we see these people that came and asked the Imam to become the Khalifa, gradually the same people start to change. Other voices start to arise. Within a few months, there's a battle, the Battle of Jamal. Okay. It's very interesting to go over this. What causes these people that were sick and tired of oppression, the oppression of the third Khalifa, which is crystal clear in history books, why did they have a so-called uprising against their Imam? Against the Khalifa that they asked for. Many of these were believers, as I said. Remove that from your minds, thinking that Talha, Zubayr, the other people that joined them, some of the other companions, were from the beginning already kuffar and disbelievers. They didn't want any of that. No. They were not that bad. A lot of us could be at the same level as these people. What's the guarantee that we are any more religious and any stronger than they were? They wanted Amir al-Mu'mineen. They asked for him. But when he came, what was the reason that they started to have second thoughts on this? A lot of people started having second thoughts on this. People from Kufa started having second thoughts after the Battle of Jamal. Then after the Battle of Siffin, they had stronger doubts. And after Khawarij, they had many, many doubts. One point that we need to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, is that don't think the Imam of the time is going to come and rule the way you and I like. He's not going to come and do things the way I like, the way my understanding is, the way your understanding is. Don't think that necessarily he's going to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, good job, you've been doing good, you're a good companion. Not necessarily. Are you ready? The imam comes and says, you have to leave your job, that's a haram job. You got to give up all the property, you've gained it in a haram way, why'd you do that? You got to give it all up. Are you willing to accept? Because this is what was happening. They went in line, they were receiving the land that was taken from the kuffar by force. That is called Aradi al-Maftuha Anwatan. These lands were the property of all Muslims. Much of Iraq was like that. Iraq is very, very fertile. Okay. Other than the oil that it has, that the West is after, the soil is very, very fertile. At that time, it was a very, very wealthy region. Okay. Now, the khiraj, the taxes that were collected, most the wealth that was from this, except for a little bit that the farmer would take, the rest of it would belong to all of the believers. It had to be split equally. This was done during the time of the first Khalifa, obviously during the time of the Holy Prophet. During the time of the first Khalifa, the second Khalifa started to change this. He said, Arabs get more of a share than non-Arabs. If there's any Persians, anyone from Sindh, you have some Sindhis there as well, any one of them, they will get less than the Arabs. And then amongst Arabs, it depends what clan, what tribe you're from. He started to change that. During the time of Uthman, that changed again. Now people were receiving, these companions of the Holy Prophet, they were receiving large sums of money just for free coming to them just because they were a companion of the Holy Prophet. That had become the custom. Amir al-Mu'mineen came, said, no equality. Each of you gets just one coin. The slave gets the same amount that its master gets. Doesn't make any difference. People were like, wait a second. They started losing some of the wealth that was coming, some of the revenue that was coming in on a monthly basis because of what they thought was being religious. They started losing that. Started having second thoughts. A lot of people did. The reason why all the people, one of the strongest incentives for anyone that rose against Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leaders, was the dunya. They lost it. Are you ready for the imam to come and change that? One of the ways that we can be sure that we will be ready for that and we won't be turning against the imam is that from right now, check what you're doing. Make sure everything you're doing is halal. Make sure the money you're making is halal. Make sure you're not taking anybody's wealth, anybody's property unlawfully, un-Islamically. If you're doing any of that, then you can be assured and you can be guaranteed when the imam comes, he's going to stop that. You'd like the imam to come? If you have a job that's haram, you're making tons of money, he comes, he says it's haram, you can't do that. And he'll stop you if you want to say, no, I want to do it. He'll stop you. It's not like us right now. We just give a lecture and say, this is haram. People are like, okay, whatever, Maulana said something, but I'm just going to continue with what I'm doing. He's going to stop you then. Recite a salawat. So with that, people started to have second thoughts. Some of the companions of the Holy Prophet, whom used to be strong supporters of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Zubayr is one of the people, one of the very few that after the demise of the Holy Prophet, when there was that dispute about who's going to be the Khalifa, Zubayr is one of those individuals who wanted to be with Amir al-Mu'mineen during those difficult times. During the time that Amir al-Mu'mineen would take the lady Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, salamullah alayhima. God forbid, seeming by some as begging the Ansar to come and support Amir al-Mu'mineen, and they were waiting for only 40 people, according to the reports. None of them came. Zubayr was there. But Zubayr and Talha and some of the others become the heads of the first movement against the imam. One other thing to notice in this is their incentives through their words that they've expressed in private gatherings is clear. they don't like the idea that Amir al-Mu'mineen is practicing that level of justice. They're like, okay, Uthman was bad, he put Bani Umayyah in charge, they committed sins, all that's wrong, but we don't want this much justice either. We want to assert, I don't want to be that religious. How many times do you hear that? Some people want to be religious, but to a certain extent. Beyond that, no. Say, sister, feet are supposed to be covered as well. You're extreme, brother. Well, if it's Islam, then whatever Islam says. You can't pick and choose. يُؤْمِنُ الْبَعْضُ وَيَكْفُرُ الْبَعْضُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقًّا. Those who take and give and take, they choose. Pick and choose. This part I want, I accept, this is good, this is justice, this is great. But that, no, I don't want that. That's extreme. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقًّا. They are kafir. This is a verse of the Holy Qur'an. Want to be religious, but not all that. That's a little too extreme. Well, you either accept Islam or you don't. I don't understand the logic behind that. Is what God says right or wrong? If you accept it to be right, then you got to do it. You can't say, oh, you know, this much, yeah, the rest of it, no, it's too difficult, or they say this, or I'm used to it, or whatever other excuse I want to give. Now, that was their incentive. That was the main purpose for why they started that uprising. But very importantly, for you, for us, the masses, most of us are not going to be, inshallah, by the grace of Allah, most of us will not at least be the ones that are going to be spearheading a movement against the Imam. Alright? But they would have never been successful if they didn't have the masses with them. Importantly, when they talk to the masses, they're not going to say, hey people, how many of you are pro-justice? Because the majority of people are the ones that used to get less than these guys. The reason for why Talha and Zubayr would want to rise up against Amir al-Mu'mineen is because they used to get more than the average Muslim. You ask the average Muslim, would you like to join Talha and Zubayr so they can get back that system? Or you want to join Amir al-Mu'mineen who wants to say, no, all of you, you get more of a share, they get less of a share. Now you're all equal. Which one are they going to choose? They're going to choose Amir al-Mu'mineen. The majority of people will accept the truth if it's given to them, the oppressed people. So when Talha and Zubayr and all the others, they want to speak to the masses and tell them, look, let's join, let's create an army, let's go against Amir al-Mu'mineen, let's go to Basra and take that city and go against Amir al-Mu'mineen. What do you think they said? They said, oh, we are missing out, we want our shares back. They never did that. They came and said, Uthman was killed and he didn't deserve to be killed. He hadn't killed anybody. He wasn't supposed to be killed. You need to give us those who assassinated Uthman. Now, besides the point, the Talha and Zubayr were one of some of the main people that actually assassinated Uthman. They were the ones that were pushing this idea. Aisha, the wife of the Holy Prophet, as the verse of the Holy Quran says, she's Ummul Mu'mineen, and Amir al-Mu'mineen respected her, although she did the wrong that she did. But there's a certain level of respect that we need to have there. We can't just go on and say whatever we wish just because they did wrong things. We can't do wrong just because they did wrong. Anyhow, she joined them as well. They went to Basra. What they said, they were spearheading the movement against Uthman. They were the cause. When they announced that Uthman has been killed, Aisha used to be in Mecca. She started going back towards Medina. And she said something very rude towards Uthman. She said, gladly he's dead. On the way, she got the news that people have appointed or they've selected and they've pledged allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen. She's like, oh no. She returned to Mecca, now on the other, like switching completely to the other side. She used to hate Uthman, now she's saying, oh, Uthman got killed and he was oppressed and we need to bring the assassins to justice and so on and so forth. They're never going to come and tell you their real incentives, brothers and sisters. They're going to come and speak to you in a language that is acceptable by you. They're going to come to you and speak to you and justify it in a very religious way. Now we're going to see more of this when it comes to Muawiyah, which is what we want to focus on a little bit. So Amir al-Mu'mineen had to deal with the Battle of Jamal. After the first few months, they went towards Basra, Amir al-Mu'mineen, went towards there as well. He advised them, he told them to pledge allegiance again. They've broken their allegiance, and he will have nothing to do with them. They can go back and live their lives. They insisted. They had a battle. They were defeated. The heads were killed except for Aisha and some of the others, the smaller heads, but Talha, Zubayd, both of them got killed in that battle. And that was the end of it. The people that helped Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayh, the people that joined Amir al-Mu'mineen, out of all places, a number of the Ansar from Medina joined, but the masses that made the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen, out of the few different regions that I described to you, were from Kufa. The different tribes of Kufa, which was one of the largest cities at that time of the Muslim Ummah, they were the ones that came and helped Amir al-Mu'mineen. And of course, even there, not all the tribes came. But there was enough of them, and they were strong enough, they were strong warriors, that they were able to take on Talha and Zubayr in the Battle of Jamal. Now, because of that, Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, situated himself in Kufa. That became the center of his government. When he went there, he started taking care of the affairs of that region. Now, it didn't require a governor any longer because he was there. So he set the governor of Mada'in. The governor of Basra was Abdullah ibn Abbas. He sent a governor to Hamadan in Isfahan, a governor for Khurasan, a governor for Sajistan, or Sistan as we say in Farsi. He sent governors there. He appointed them for the villages that had smaller groups of people. He appointed some of them, whatever ethnicity they were from, if they were Persians, if they were Turks, whatever, Kurds, whatever they were, for themselves, a person was appointed to take care of their affairs. Malik al-Ashtar is sent up north. He has an encounter, he starts having an encounter with some of the cities that are kind of on Muawiyah's side, but not quite there. Okay, it's not very clear. So he wants to take those under the control of Amir al-Mu'mineen as well. When he goes to fight them, they are about to lose, but nighttime comes. They want to ask help from Sham. People from Sham are on their way towards Malik al-Ashtar. Malik al-Ashtar does not have enough people. He asks some of the cities around there, up north, in the north of Iraq of today. And he realizes when he asks them, none of them want to help him out. They all want to be on Muawiyah's side. So he realizes that there's a strong influence that Muawiyah has in these regions. This is not an area that's similar to some of the others where you can gradually take it. These people are, in a way, kind of loyal to Muawiyah. All right. After the Imam starts taking care of the affairs of Kufa and the regions that are there, including one of them that I didn't mention. You see how vast this is. Azerbaijan, which is a pretty large region if you put all of it together, at that time was also under the control of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They all accepted. So Egypt, Yemen, Persia, Iraq, Azerbaijan, all these regions have joined Amir al-Mu'mineen. There's only one that's left out. Let's try to understand these circumstances. There's only one that's left out. In terms of the size, it's smaller than all of them. It's not comparable to the rest of it. Now, Muawiyah, from day one of the things that Amir al-Mu'mineen did, he sent a messenger, a letter to Muawiyah to give up his post there, his responsibility. He's removed. And the Imam said that, you know, give it up, I have another governor to send there. Just like all the other regions that came under the control of Amir al-Mu'mineen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Muawiyah from day one, obviously, he rejected. Now, we've come to discuss this region of Sham. We want to understand what happens with Sham and Amir al-Mu'mineen and this whole battle of Siffin, which is a turning point in the government of Amir al-Mu'mineen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muawiyah is different than all the other people that Amir al-Mu'mineen has dealt with up till now. He's very, very different. But in order to understand it, we have to remove some misconceptions again. We have to understand Sham, the people of Sham at that time, Who are the influential figures? What are some of their ideologies? What do they believe in? What are their practices to an extent? So then we can learn how things happen to benefit from it. Again, one way that we can easily just put it aside and deal with it in a very simplistic way is to say, okay, you know what, the people of Sham or the people that Muawiyah decided to have the Friday prayers on Wednesday, they accepted that. So if you're that, if you want to call it dumb, then all right, then you can be fooled by this guy in any way. All right. They didn't like Islam, they weren't Muslims really, and so on and so forth. All these things that you hear, especially after the story of Karbala that we hear, and the cruelties that happened there that were because of the people of Sham and the support they gave to the tyrants. But that's not a correct understanding of it. They didn't start like that. Sham was conquered by many of the believers, many of the companions of the Holy Prophet. There's many, many of them in Sham. It's not like it's just a bunch of, you know, non-Muslims that have just accepted Islam. The only person that they know of as an authority that can tell them about Islam is Muawiyah, and he just gives them whatever he wishes, and that's what they think of Islam, and therefore they do what they do. No, that's not how it works. And Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi from Kufa sends a letter to Muawiyah by a person called Jarir. Jarir is a person who Muawiyah and Bani al-Umayyah know. He was actually a governor of Uthman in Hamadan. He was a governor there. But he wasn't all that with them up to this point. When Amir al-Mu'mineen put him aside and said the governor is someone else, he accepted that and he came to Kufa and he pledged allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen. When he found out that Amir al-Mu'mineen wants to send a representative to Sham, to Muawiyah, to have him hand over the government of Sham to Amir al-Mu'mineen and let Amir al-Mu'mineen choose a governor, he said, I think I'm the best choice that you have because I can talk to these people. They know me, I can speak to them in their language, and I can convince them. Amir al-Mu'mineen writes him a letter, and he sends it with Jarir. Jarir goes to Muawiyah. Muawiyah gets the letter. He does not respond right then. He tries to buy time. Why does he want to buy time? They say Jarir stayed there for 4 months waiting for the response of the letter. Okay. Why did he want to buy time? Because he wasn't sure that if he starts this battle with Amir al-Mu'mineen, he will have the people of Sham join him. He's not sure of that. He doesn't have the support of these people. He needs to gather the support of these people in order to carry out this mission. If we want to understand this, again, we need to understand the people of Sham, their mentality, their ideology, how they think, how they work, how they function, and see the similarities with us, and see we can be subject to this as well. As I said, we're not necessarily the people that are going to be spearheading a movement against the Imam, but we could be some of those that support the wrong people. If we want to have an example that we can understand, this is what the US had to do in starting those wars with Iraq and Afghanistan. When you look at it, these are people that are not even Muslim. Right? You would think that they don't have a problem with going and having this war and battle, but you see that that's not the case. The majority of the people in the US, if they were told that we want to have this battle to take control of the oil of the region, take control of the economy of the world, take or surround the Islamic Republic to have control of that, the people would have said, no, we don't want this. They had to justify it. They had to justify a war on these regions. To spend all that money instead of on education, on welfare, on Medicaid, and all of that, they started spending it on the war. That needed and required justification. And the justification was the attacks on the twin buildings. They had to have that. Again, read between the lines, try to understand, try to analyze, brothers and sisters. Don't be naive. Don't think that people that are in those positions are going to be coming and being honest with you and telling you the real objectives. They're going to speak in a way that is convincing to you. The people of Sham were Muslims. They had a number of companions of the Holy Prophet there. One of the things that Muawiyah did there, he brought an evil genius, Amr ibn As. He called him over from Palestine. He was over there in Palestine at that time. He fled Hijaz and went to Palestine. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
He went to Palestine. Muawiyah wanted to call him over. And this guy is a smart and clever person. He didn't want to be like a tissue that Muawiyah uses it on his nose and he just throws it in the bin or the trash can. Okay. He wanted to make sure he gets something out of it. He says, the only way that I'll come is that you give me complete control of Egypt. And it's interesting, their conversation, how they're trying to get the deal and, you know, write this down. Muawiyah gives a wording and Amr ibn As knows that he's trying to fool him into something. He changes the wording. Muawiyah realizes he's being a fool. So they have a little debate there about how they're going to do it. They're not really friends. Okay, it's about the dunya and who can get how much of it. He brings Amr ibn As. He asks Amr ibn As, so what should we do with this? Jarir is here waiting for a letter. Obviously, we don't want to hand it over to Ali. So what are we going to do with this? He says, look, Sharahbil or Shurahbil is one of the companions of the Holy Prophet that is in the city of Hims that exists today as well. It's one of those old cities that's having problems, if I'm not mistaken. That's one of the cities that is currently having some issues with the Syrian government in that region. He's over there. He's known as a worshipper. Check this out. Think about it. Think about the examples that could happen to you and I today. He is considered a companion of the Holy Prophet. He is considered a worshipper. And there's another, a few other people, or maybe tens of other people, according to some reports, in that city and other cities that have similar qualities, but he is the one that is more well known than others. Amr ibn As says, this is the most influential person. In my words, he's not known for politics. He's not known to be biased against anyone. He's not known for any of that. Get him, convince him to go against Ali. If he gets the people hyped up, if he convinces the people to go against Ali, they will join. Otherwise, there's no way that you can do this. The people would not have fought against Amir al-Mu'mineen. It was the way they did it. Now, again, the tricks that these people played. Sharahbil is a companion of the Holy Prophet. He knows Ali. He's lived with Ali. Okay. He knows what type of a person he is. They know they can't just come bring him over and say, these are our incentives, and please, could you get the people to side with us instead of with Ali? They knew that's not possible. He's a worshipper. He has no reason to start a war between Muslims for incentives that Muawiyah and Amr ibn As have. So what did they do? Amr ibn As said, look, have some of the people that are close to you and are trustworthy with this Sharahbil guy. Get them to walk around the city and say it was Ali that's responsible for the death of Uthman. Get them to go around in the city. Some of these things that you see happening around you, don't think that they're naturally happening and there's nobody behind it. Don't think this is conspiracy theory. If Muawiyah 1400 years ago knew these tricks, if Amr ibn al-As knew these tricks 1400 years ago, believe me, the people of today are much, much, much smarter, and they know how to play these tricks on you. Some of the statistics, some of the figures that they give you, some of the polls that they show, a lot of the things that they do on the media, it's really to convince you. There was a study that a non-Muslim journalist who was part of the San Francisco Chronicle, and I think you can find this online, the video, is explaining how the Zionist media, when it wants to cover the news on the occupied lands and the conflict between Israel and the Palestinians, the Arabs, the Muslims, the way they do it is that the number of deaths, it's very easy if you go and try to figure out what the figures are, the number of the so-called Israelis, as they call them, that die in any of the attacks, if you look at their figures and the people, the Palestinian people that have died in war, in the attacks of the Zionists, in prison, on the streets, the ones killed by settlers and all of that, it's incomparable. Incomparable. It's more than quadruple, maybe even 10 times the number of the Israelis that get killed. But on the media, you don't get that impression. How do they do that? One of the ways they do it, if they talk about the Palestinian death, it's mentioned only once. One figure is given somewhere in the middle of the news where people are not going to get it, and that's it. But when they want to talk about the Israeli deaths, what they do is, if there's one person that has died, that's been killed in war, they're going to repeatedly talk about that. So it's one person, but they hear it 5-10 times. That stays in their mind. And they don't realize it's the same person. They think there's a lot of people that are getting killed from the Israeli side. But on the Palestinian side, you barely hear it. The coverage is reverse. You can't compare the coverage of the Palestinian deaths compared to the Israeli deaths. This is not a conspiracy theory, brothers and sisters. This is reality. Go check it out. They plant people there in your centers, in lectures, to create confusion, to create problems. One of the brothers was telling me, after 9/11, the feds had come to him, and they had asked, they come and they talk at the door and do all that other stuff. Then gradually, after a few months, now he hadn't cooperated with them, they give him a call. They said, look, the speaker is coming, a very well-known speaker in the U.S. It's always talking about politics, and it's always talking about the Zionist regime and how the American government is helping the Zionist regime and so on and so forth. So this guy's coming to your city, he's giving a lecture in a university. We want you to go there and ask this question. Don't think that any question that is raised there, just somebody sincerely, a believer, somebody has a question. No, not necessarily. They do these tricks, brothers and sisters. So what they did was, Amr ibn al-As, Muawiyah took the advice. They called Sharahdin over and they said, look at the way they put it. They said, look, Ali is responsible for the death of Uthman, and the people of Sham want us to take revenge and have the assassins of Uthman come to justice. They don't say we want to do it. They don't say what their incentives are. They say this is what we want to do. First of all, fabricated fact, Ali is responsible for the death. Second fabricated fact, they want to do this. They want to have the people on their side, but they say the people of Sham want to do this. So Sharahdi says, well, let me go and check it out, see for myself if people really want this or not. When he goes outside, they have these people planted. They come around, they start talking. They start talking loudly as well about how Ali is responsible and we want Ali to be brought to justice. He's convinced. He comes back and he says that's apparently what the people want and we should do that. This is a worshiper, a religious person, brothers and sisters, that's playing in the hands of Muawiyah and Amr ibn As, and if it was not for him, and him going around and propagating this message as a religious figure, that would have never happened. They would not have had the support. Realize this. Don't be naive. Don't think any lecturer that comes around or goes around, gives lectures, is necessarily going to be sincere. Or at times, maybe, they have been fed misinformation. This is the example we're talking about. He didn't have any ill intentions. They didn't pay him any bucks. They didn't pay him any money. He didn't get anything out of it. That's the funny part. خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. He didn't get anything in this dunya or the hereafter. Sometimes they go and pay people. Well, sometimes the guy is so naive, they go and convince him and he goes and does it for them. قُرْبَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ. Should be careful, brothers and sisters. Be a little more aware, a little more smart. Realize, know more about the people around you. Know more about the people that are influential. Who's naive, who's evil, who's a munafiq, who lies all the time. These are things you better know. And you need to know people like that do exist. Otherwise, look at people just like the people of Sham. There's no guarantee. And the similarity, there's so much resemblance in our situation and in people of Sham. You know what the similarity and resemblance is? We are under the influence of the media that is controlled by people that are anti-Islam. That's what's all over the place. That's the circumstance of Sham. The difference between them and the people of Iraq, the people of Egypt, and the people of Hijaz and Yemen and all of those places is that in the other regions, they're under the influence of other people as well. They're not under the dominating media power of a person that's against Islam, at that time against Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi. But we are just like the people of Sham. If the Imam comes in those regions, and the media here, the influential people, when they bring the religious people and convince the religious people that may even have turbans on their heads to come and tell us that that's not the Imam, and you're like, I don't know who the Imam is. And we know, they'll give you the ahadith, there's going to be so many fake ones, right? They'll tell you, oh, that's one of the fake ones. And we need to make sure we save the believers from the plot of this person. Okay, we need to make sure that the believers don't get killed following this man. So we need to go against him. And some of the believers are going to go with that. The people in some of the Muslim areas are convinced religiously, God forbid, that the Islamic Republic is against them. That Ayatollah Khamenei, for some reason, they really don't know him, unfortunately, is against them. And all the problems of their country is because of Ayatollah Khamenei and the Islamic Republic. This is happening today, brothers and sisters. One of the good things about history is look at it and analyze it and try to find similar figures today, because that's why Amir al-Mu'mineen advised his son, Imam al-Mujtaba, to do this. And one of the very strong points about Ayatollah Khamenei, which makes him so qualified in taking care of these issues, is his power over history. He knows history inside out. If we don't learn these lessons there, if we don't learn to put it into practice and realize we could be one of those naive people that listens to just anyone that's religious, that has, you know, nice, entertaining lectures, inspiring lectures, God forbid I could be one of them. You got to be careful. Not everything I say, I'm not ma'asum, right? If I turn out and say something that's wrong, you should be able to research. You should be able to look into it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of this noble month, by the right of the Imam of our time, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayhim ajma'een, that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt that he enables us to become the true companions and soldiers of the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our marabah and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help and help all the people of the world and relieve all the people of the world, especially the believers, of the oppression that they're facing. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the believers from the difficulties, hardships, famine, especially the people of Somalia who are in very, very difficult times. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help them all. And I would like to also make this as a call to our brothers and sisters here. We are responsible for what's happening. We've got the responsibility of sending funds over there, sending support. Last year we had an issue in Pakistan. A lot of us helped out there. Somalia, our brothers and sisters as well, they are dying. See the pictures. Those babies are dying. We need to help them out. So we've got to make a serious effort to help our brothers and sisters, inshallah.